Bible with you, I'd like you to open it to 1 John chapter 4. I'm excited this morning to look with you at chapter 4. We're going to focus on verses 1 to 6. And we're going to look at the subject of truth and error. We come back to the doctrinal test of truth, what you believe. Very important you follow me this morning in your Bible. We're going to look at this section phrase by phrase and kind of break it down. But the title of my message this morning is simply Truth and Error, verses 1 to 6 of 1 John 4. Tonight we'll be in Acts, I believe it's chapter 21. I encourage you to come out and study the Word of God with us. But before we begin this morning, would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we are thankful for your marvelous and wonderful love for us. And we humbly give you thanks. And what a blessing Christmas is to remember your wonderful love, your marvelous love, your grace to us, and sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. And Lord, we pray this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and transform the child of God into the image of the Son of God. Lord, I pray this morning that our eyes would be opened, our hearts would be touched, and our lives would be transformed by the power of your word. May we learn to be discerning, may we understand who Jesus is, and may we know the truth, and may the truth set us free. And we'll give you thanks, and we'll give you the praise. We ask it in the precious in holy name of Jesus Christ, and everyone agreeing said, amen. I want you to follow me in your Bibles. I want to read our entire text, and then we'll come back and look at it, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. John says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereby ye have heard that it should come, even now is already in the world. Now you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And they are of the world, therefore the word they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God hears us, and he that is not of God heareth not us." John says, "Hereby we know," or this is how we know, "the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now, in verse 6, John closes this important passage with a statement, "This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." We've been looking at the birthmarks of the believer. Every Christian, every true child of God has birthmarks. And there are basically three of them. Number one, they live righteously. Number two, they love sacrificially. And number three, we look at this morning, they believe biblically. Let me repeat those birthmarks of the believer. Number one, they live righteously. There's a righteousness that is manifested in the heart and life of the true child of God. Number two, they love sacrificially. God's love shed abroad in their hearts, and they love the brethren, and they love the world. And then thirdly, they believe biblically. They have a right and orthodox view of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, John is turning in this passage from the test of love and its importance to the doctrinal test of belief. The life that is real is a life that believes the truth. Back up with me into chapter 3 for just a moment, verse 24. John says, "He that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him, and hereby we know," John's favorite statement, "this is how we know, that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given to us." Notice the mention or the reference to the Spirit. That is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Then notice in chapter 4, verse 1, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. John mentions the Holy Spirit who is given unto us and who abides in us. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He has come to lead us and to guide us into all truth. Now, I want you to notice the beginning of this section, verse 1, where John says that we should not believe every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Then jump down to verse 6 again for just a moment. And notice that we are of God, and he that knows God hears us, and he that is not of God hears not us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Christians are not to be spiritually gullible. They are to have a healthy skepticism. And that is what John is commanding us in this passage. There are far too many gullible Christians in the world today. And there are those who profess to be believers, but unfortunately they are undiscerning when it comes to the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We are not to believe every spirit, but to test the spirits to see whether they are of God, because there are false prophets in the world. And again, one of the problems in the church today is that we lack a commitment to truth. There's a great lack in doctrinal preaching and a commitment to the truth of God's word, to believing correctly about Jesus Christ. We have so personalized our faith, and we have so abandoned the commitment to truth, that even in Christian circles today, there's this real lackadaisical attitude about what one believes. You hear quite often people say, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. I don't know that there could be a more foolish statement to make. Doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. Doesn't matter if it's true or false. It matters. It really matters. If I hear a noise in my house in the middle of the night and I think it's a burglar and I'm sincere and I get my gun out and I shoot the individual and then I find out it's a family member, that's tragic. I was sincere. I thought I was coming against an invader, an intruder, but I was sincerely wrong. If a doctor is sincere but misdiagnosed an illness and gives a prescription that would be deadly, that is tragic. It's not enough to be sincere. We must also be basing our faith on fact. The idea that we can be secure enough in our faith that we can dabble in other religions and mix and match and blend our religions together with others is great folly. The truth is that many of these religions are contradictory, that one contradicts the other if you understand them. A true Christian does not blend their faith with other faiths, but Jude 1, verse 3 tells us that we should earnestly contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. So I want to break down this text this morning for you. Go back with me in your Bibles to 1 John 4. And the first thing that John does in verse 1 is he issues a command. Verse 1 is a command. It's an imperative in what's called the present tense. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, the mention again of the Holy Spirit, chapter 3, verse 24, prompts John to inform his readers that other spirits exist, as in demon spirits, who produce false prophets and false teachers to promulgate their false doctrine. And it is naive to think otherwise. There are false spirits, demon spirits, that are producing false prophets and false teachers who promulgate their false doctrine. Since Satan tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden, he has sought to distort and deny God's word. He is still today doing that. The ultimate source behind all false teachers and false doctrine is Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Satan comes, Paul says, even as an angel of light. It's not enough that a man claims to be a Christian or a preacher of the gospel or preaches from the Bible. The question is, what is his view of Jesus Christ? What is his doctrinal statement concerning Jesus Christ? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul, writing to this young pastor, said, "The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times or latter days, many shall give heed to," listen carefully, "seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." They will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. So Paul, in his second epistle to Timothy, chapter 4, he told him to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. "For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust or desires, will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and will turn their ears away from the truth, and will be given unto fables." We must be like the Bereans in Acts 17, who diligently seek the scriptures to know whether these things are true or false. Now, I want you to notice John's pastor's heart in verse 1, "Beloved." So he makes this appeal, but he makes it lovingly. "Beloved, believe not every spirit." And he gives them a command that is actually twofold. It is number one, believe not every spirit. And number two, but try the spirits. So it's a single command. And as I said, it is in the present tense. So it's stop believing every spirit. Stop believing every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. So this command, as I said, twofold, believe not every spirit. What does that mean? It means that behind the prophet or behind the teacher, and remember, John was writing this epistle because false teachers known as Gnostics, who claimed a superior knowledge and had kind of a warped view of Jesus or an aberrant view of who Jesus was, were denying his humanity or denying his deity, that they'd infiltrated the church, and John is wanting to warn them and protect them. So lovingly, he says, do not believe every spirit. So behind the false teacher, behind the false prophet, behind the false preacher is a false spirit. There is the true Holy Spirit who inspired the apostles and wrote the scriptures. And then there is the false spirit of Antichrist, those who oppose Christ and inspire their false teachers. But we are to try or to test, the word is, the spirits. The word test there was used of testing metals to determine their genuineness. They would test the metal to see whether it was pure, whether it was genuine, whether it was authentic. Now, a word of warning to believers. We're not to be gullible. We're not to be believing everyone. But we need to be careful that we don't have a critical, fault-finding, censorious, judgmental attitude toward everyone who preaches or teaches the Word of God. In the book of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you meet, you shall be judged." Now, a lot of people take that, though, and they feel that we're not to be discerning, and we're not to judge truth from error, and that's a mistake. What Jesus is warning about there in Matthew 7 is a critical unloving, fault-finding, censorious attitude. And we never know the motive in which someone preaches. We need to be careful. So Jesus says, don't be judgmental, but do be discerning. We learn from this passage there is such a thing as truth and error. We have the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. But in our culture today, as you saw in that clip, we've abandoned any concept of truth. We have a pluralistic worldview. All religions are equally valid. All of them are equally good. Pick one you like, and if you want to, pick a bunch of them, put them together, and make up your own. And that's so popular today, such a kind of in vogue attitude to have. The Bible is very clear. There's a spirit of truth, and there's the spirit of error. What's the standard by which we should test or try the spirits to see whether they are of God? The answer is simple. You've heard me say it 1,000 times, and I'll say it 1,001. It is the Word of God, right? The Bible is the authority. It's not tradition. It's not experience. It's not my feelings. It's not my emotion. It's not my mom or my dad. It's not my pastor. It's not my rabbi. It's not my ascended master. It's the Bible, the Word of God, given by inspiration from God and is infallible and inerrant. And it is sufficient for every need. It is also clear. The Bible is very clear, very simple. You don't need to be a theologian to interpret the Bible. It's very simple. God said what he meant and meant what he said. The denomination you are a part of is not the authority. Calvary Chapel is not the authority. John Miller is not the authority. The authority lies in the Word of God, the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. Now, why do we test the spirits? The answer in verse 1, to determine their origin, whether they are of God. Notice that phrase, of God. There are those who are of God. There are those who are not of God. Today, if you say about a preacher or a teacher or a so-called prophet, they are not of God. People say, wow, that's not right. You can't say that. That's judgmental and you shouldn't do that. And who do you think you are to say they're not of God? And the authority is the Scriptures. Based on the authority of the Word of God, I would declare that's not of God. That is of God. That's not of God. That is of God. And we can have the ability to discern the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Without that, we're in big trouble. So the reason we try the spirits with the Word of God is to determine their origin. Are they of God? When I turn on the television set, and I do that kind of just for out of curiosity's sake and kind of entertainment sometimes, I'll turn on Christian TV and I'll say, okay, I'm going to listen to this guy. Is what he's saying biblical? Is it scriptural? Is it doctrinally sound? I don't just say, oh, it's Christian television, it must be good, or he's preaching from the Bible, it must be of God. When someone knocks on my door, says they are Christians and they're here to share the gospel with me, I must be discerning. Are they of God? Are they from God? Is this a spirit of truth or is it a spirit of error? Now, why is this necessary? Notice again verse 1, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Don't be gullible. Test the spirits. The reason why we test the spirits is because not everyone is of God. There are many false prophets that are gone out into the world. John issues a command. But notice secondly in verses 2 and 3, as you move through this text, John then gives an explanation. He kind of breaks it down for us. Command, verse 1, and then an explanation, verses 2 and 3. This is how we know, verse 2, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. That is the spirit of Antichrist. Actually, that is Antichrist. Whereof you have heard that it should come, even now is already in the world. Now notice in verse 2, John says, this is how we can recognize the Spirit of God. Wouldn't it be nice if there was a simple test that we could put to people to determine whether they are of God or not of God? Truth is, there is. There is a simple test. And that simple test is, what do they believe about Jesus Christ? He comes back to what is known as the Christological test. The issue is Jesus. Whose son is he? What do you believe about him? Do you believe all the Bible declares concerning the Son of God? The test by which true and false spirits are to be distinguished is the confession, verse 2, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now remember, John was dealing with this heresy known as Gnosticism. It's from the word gnosko, to know. And they claimed a deeper knowledge. They were the deeper life club. They were on the inside. They had knowledge that no one else knows about. And so even today, you need to be careful when someone says, God has revealed something to me or to us that is not revealed to anyone else. Be leery of those who claim to have exclusive truth, an edge on truth or an inside to truth that no one else has. So you've got to come to me to get this information. You got to come to our group or join our organization to be able to be of the truth and have this info, and that's dangerous. Now, the Gnostics had two branches. One was called Docetism, the other was called Cerinthicism. The Docetists believed that Jesus only seemed to have a body. He wasn't a real man. He was a phantom or a ghost. That when he walked down the beach, he didn't even leave any footprints in the sand. That if you reached out to touch Jesus, your hand would go right through him like Casper the Friendly Ghost, you know. There was no substance there. There was no body there. That he was divine, but he wasn't human. And then there was the Cerinthicism that was being taught. A man by Cerinthus led this group. And they taught that Jesus was just a man, the son of Mary and Joseph, no different than anyone else. And that the Christ came upon the man Jesus at his baptism. And that the Christ left the man Jesus at his crucifixion, when Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That the Christ left the man Jesus. And they separate the man Jesus from the Christ. This is like a lot of New Age Eastern mystic concepts today about the third Christ or the cosmic Christ that we can all experience, that Jesus is not unique. He's no different than anyone else. Either they deny his deity, or they deny his uniqueness, or they deny his humanity. All these false teachers today do one of those things. They have an aberrant or false view of Jesus Christ. Now, some things we can learn from the statement here in verse 2. In 1 John, the phrase Christ means more than just Jewish Messiah. It means all that the Bible declares about Jesus, that he's the eternal Son of God, that he was made flesh, that he substituted his life on the cross, that he bodily rose from the dead. All that the Bible declares to be about him as the Christ. And then we learn also that Jesus is come. Notice that little word, come. So the implied truth is his pre-existence, his pre-existence. existence. Jesus pre-existed his birth in Bethlehem. We also learn that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, clearly taught in the Scriptures. In the beginning was the Word, the eternal Word. And then we see that he has come in flesh. So real incarnation and full humanity, that phrase there, in flesh, you've got to understand what John means by that. He doesn't just mean that he had a body, he means that he had full and real humanity. Now, I've taught this and I've emphasized this, but I can't tell you how important it is. Jesus Christ was fully human, but without sin. Sinless humanity. Do humans have emotions? Yes, so did Jesus. Jesus had feelings. Do humans get tired? Yes, so did Jesus. Do humans have a spirit? Yes, so did the human Jesus, his own human spirit. He was fully human, but not sinful. You cannot diminish, take away, or weaken at all the full humanity of Jesus Christ, other than this one point that, unlike us, he was sinless. He was unique in that he was born of a virgin and he had no sin. But the idea that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh also involves his full deity. It's not just his humanity, but his deity. So in one person, Jesus, we have full humanity and full deity. And you cannot take away or distract at all from his full deity. He was no less God because he was man, and he was no less man because he was God. Every bit man and every bit God in one person, Jesus Christ. And that is what is meant by the phrase, come in the flesh. And it's in what's called the perfect tense. So the incarnation is not a temporary union, but a permanent union. In the womb of the Virgin Mary, deity and humanity were united for all eternity. And Jesus is right now the exalted God-man in heaven. An amazing thought. Fully God and fully man, yet one person. And here's the big test. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Now that may seem kind of technical and theological, but every one of those aberrant false religious systems that those professing Christians in that video were saying that they want to mix and match and blend together deny the full humanity and the full deity of Jesus Christ. They're false spirits. They are the spirit of Antichrist. And any idea that we can blend our faith or religion together or our doctrine together with these other groups is foolishness. Spirit of truth, the spirit of error. Curtis Varghem says, much that is said about Jesus in current theological debate is nothing other than the reappearance in modern guise of the old Gnostic heresy which John is opposing. The apostle insisted that the eternal divine human person of Christ is a truth so basic to Christianity that it can never be compromised. Jesus Christ, having come in the flesh, is not merely the heart of the gospel, but the whole of it. You cannot deny the doctrine of Christ. If you deny his eternality, if you deny his preexistence, if you deny his incarnation, if you deny his sinless life, his virgin birth, his substitutionary atonement, his bodily resurrection, that is the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of error. It's not the spirit of God, and it is not of God. You must apply this Christological test. Now, notice verse 3. Typical of John, he states the opposite than verse 2. He makes a statement in verse 2, and then he gives us the opposite of it in verse 3. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and it is the spirit of Antichrist. Notice the word spirit italicized. It is Antichrist. Wherever you've heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. John makes the positive and he makes the negative statement. If you deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, it is Antichrist. We know the Antichrist is coming, but even now is already in the world. Now, the list could go on and on and on, and I touched on this a few weeks ago, but let me mention a few Antichrist groups. Now, this is not in the spirit of being censorious or critical or fault-finding. This is in the spirit of being discerning biblically. What think ye of Jesus Christ, whose son is he? And the answer comes back from the Watchtower Society, commonly called the Jehovah's Witnesses, that he was created by God the Father, that he's a creature, that he was created as Michael the Archangel, that he is not eternal. He didn't coexist with God the Father. He's not the eternal Son of God, and he is not God manifested in the flesh. Now, I know there are some sincere people who will knock on your door from the Watchtower Society, and my heart goes out to them, but they are sincerely deceived. It is the spirit of Antichrist. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And the Mormons respond, the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, he is the son of Elohim, who had two sons, one Jesus and the other one Lucifer, that he's the spirit brother of Satan. They don't believe in his eternality. They don't believe in his deity. They don't believe that he was fully God and fully man in the flesh. So this verse, this very verse that we are reading, declares the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints to be Antichrist. The spirit of error. It's very clear. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And Islam responds, he's a prophet. Less important and not as great as Mohammed, one of many prophets with Moses and Abraham, but just a prophet, just a man. He's not the divine, eternal Son of God. And the Bible comes back, and as they are put to the test, makes it clear this is the spirit of Antichrist. It is a spirit of error. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And the Hindu responds, Hinduism, Jesus is not God, but one of many incarnations. You see, the thing to do is deny his uniqueness. I love the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. I don't think there's anyone in the room right now that could stand up and say they were born of a virgin. I don't think there's anyone here that could say they've lived a sinless life. You could claim to be God in the flesh, but your claims are false. Before Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, there was no incarnation. There were manifestations, but no incarnations. God infused full deity with full humanity in the person. It's like Christmas time. He wrapped his love in flesh and blood and sent it down to man. Jesus is God's Christmas gift. God in flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. But the Hindus deny his uniqueness. He's one of many. What about Buddhism? What does the Buddhist believe about Jesus Christ? You know, if you're a Christian and you love the Lord, you could add a little Buddhism with your Christianity and broaden your base and your perspective, and you could really round out, you know, your spirituality. Because today, it's an issue of being spiritual without being dogmatic about truth. So what does the Buddhists believe about Jesus? Christ was only a good teacher, less important than Buddha. Christ was only a good teacher, less important than Buddha. Yet Paul the Apostle says that Christ is to have preeminence, and that in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Did you know it's impossible to think a thought too highly of Jesus Christ or too exalted of him? The most exalted thought that you can have concerning Jesus Christ is not too much. Matter of fact, our little minds can never fathom the reality of who Jesus is. Now, I recommend that you get the book, So What's the Difference? By Fritz Reidenhauer. I've mentioned it many times. You can get my study notes on my Christology class and learn what the Bible teaches about the person of Jesus. But note verse 3, at the end of verse 3, false prophets are called Antichrist. The stage is set today for the coming of the Antichrist. All of this Antichrist doctrine, all of this Antichrist teaching is going to culminate in a person we call the Antichrist. Turn back with me to chapter 2, verse 18 for just a moment. We saw this several weeks ago. Notice what John says in chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. So he puts it in the future tense. Then he says, even now there are many Antichrist, whereby we know, or this is how we know, that it is the last time. When I saw that news clip on ABC News, World News, Thursday night, I said, we are living in the last days. 6 out of 10 Americans blend their religion. The Antichrist is going to unite the world under a one world religion. The last days will be marked by a one-world religion. Let's blend it together. Let's unite. Let's be one. All of this talk about unification and one world and one-world religion, the stage is set like never before. We are living in the last days. And the spiritual apostasy of the professing church is a sign and an indication that the spirit of Antichrist is here and will manifest himself in that person we know, the Antichrist, who will oppose all that is of God and exalt himself above God himself. The Antichrist, it is the last times. But let me give you the last and third point in verses 4 to 6. John closes with an assurance. He closes this passage with an assurance. And notice verses 4 to 6, you are of God, little children. So he warns them about the Antichrist and this false doctrine, but he says, you are of God, little children, and you've overcome because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And they are of the world. Verse 5, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he that knows God hears us, and he that is not of God hears not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, I'm not going to tarry on these verses, but they're very important in conclusion. John comes back to this assurance. And in verse 4, 5, and 6, each verse begins with an emphatic personal pronoun. Now, I don't just give you that to give you a little grammar lesson. It's important. Notice in verse 4, ye are of God. Notice verse 5. They are of the world. Notice verse 6. We are of God. So you have the ye, they, and we. Three separate, distinct, different groups that are referred to here. So first we see in verse 4 the assurance of the Christian victory. Notice this number 1, the assurance of Christian victory. You, who's the ye there, are of God, little children. It's talking to believers, true Christians, true children of God, the genuine, the spirit of truth, the real thing. You are of God, and he says these things about them. You have overcome them, and the reason is because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Ye are of God, little children. You have overcome them. Now, the reason for their victory is because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, who is the he that is in them? The end of chapter 3. We know that he abides in us because he has given us what? His Holy Spirit. He that is in you is the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, abiding in them. And because you have the Holy Spirit, greater is he that is in you than he, the false teachers, the false prophets, the spirit of error that is in the world. We have the Word of God to discern truth from error. But notice secondly in verse 5, the contrast. He now says, they are of the world. Who's he talking about? Who's the they? The false prophets, the false teachers, the spirit of error. They are of the world. And the world hears them or listens to them. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. They speak of the world. They speak worldly things. They speak things the world likes to hear because they are of the world. Now, let me just pick one quick little point or doctrine out, and I'll move on. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, false teachers teach that godliness is a way to get rich, supposing that gain is godliness. So when you turn the television on and there's a preacher preaching that God wants you rich, shouldn't a little warning flag go up? Now, God may bless you with riches, and there's nothing wrong with that. But godliness is not a way to get rich. And that's what they were teaching. That the more spiritual you are, the more rich you'll be, the more money you'll have. The more faith you have, the more money you'll have. It's a common teaching today. They're of the world and they speak of the world, and the world hears them. Doesn't the world like to listen to Oprah Winfrey? Well, I mean, she's so popular. And if she recommends a book, man, it's a bestseller. Can you imagine Oprah holding up a book by John MacArthur? Saying, I just read this. This is so good. You've just got to read this. They are of the world, and the world listens to them. The size of a man's church and the popularity of his preaching is no proof or test of the truth of what he's saying. How many times I've had people say, but, you know, look at the crowds he's drawing. Look at the size of his congregation. That's no test of truth or orthodoxy. Popularity can be a very dangerous thing. I've got a little list here, but I'll stop. I won't go into it. But notice thirdly in verse 6, the divine inspiration of apostolic preachers. We are of God. So in verse 4, ye are the children of God. They are of the world, but we. Now, who's the we of verse 6? We are of God. He that knows God hears us. That's heavy. Who's the we here? John is referring to himself and other true apostolic preachers of the gospel. Any true preacher and teacher of the gospel. Now, John and the apostles are in a category, in a class all by themselves with apostolic authority. But he says here that we are of God, and he who knows God listens to us. He that is not of God does not listen to us, does not hear us. And this is how we know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. Truth is found in the apostolic message in the word recorded in the word of God. Where is truth found? It's found right here in this book called the Bible. That's where truth is found. And they wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When the apostles preached, they preached with divine authority. And the authority is not in your experience, in your emotion, in your feeling, in your tradition, in your denomination. It's in the Word of God. And if you don't build your life on the Word of God, you're on shaky ground. The test, those who know God listen and obey God's word. There's a lesson here that true child of God has an affinity for the word of God. You might want to write that down, by the way. The true child of God has an affinity for the word of God. You know, one of the ways that you can determine where a person is at, are they a Christian? Have they been born again? Are they a true child of God? What is your attitude toward this book? Do you have an appetite for God's word? Do you have a love for God's word? Do you submit to God's word? Do you believe God's word? Do you obey God's word? Your relationship to the scriptures is a litmus test on your relationship to God. Those who are speaking the true word of God, the true child of God, listens to them. And not only hears them, but is obedient to the word. Remember, the first birthmark of the believer is doing righteousness, showing love, and believing in Jesus. And this statement here in verse 6 is an amazing statement. He that knows God hears us. Do you have an affinity for the scriptures? But then notice, he that is not of God hears not us. How many times people will say, oh, it's so boring, he just preaches from the Bible, or, you know, they believe in only in the Bible, and they limit their doctrine to only the Bible, and they don't open themselves up to other ideas. And how can you be so narrow that only believe that the Bible contains the true word of God? It's an indication of whether you are of God, your appetite and attitude and response to the word. Do you listen? Do you love? Do you obey God's word? The unsaved person does not have a desire to hear the word of God. Now, let me give you these closing thoughts. There is a spirit of truth, and there is a spirit of error. Don't be so foolish to deny that. To be gullible in thinking all paths lead to God, that all ways are true ways. Secondly, be discerning. Don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits whether they are of God. I'm constantly amazed at how biblically illiterate and gullible Christians are. how they can be sucked into and influenced by false teachers, the spirit of error. And thirdly, give someone who is coming to you and preaching the Christ test. What think ye of Jesus Christ? Is Christ come in the flesh? Is he the Son of God? If somebody knocks on your door and comes to you with a supposed message from God, ask them, who do they believe Jesus is? And if they don't pass the Christ test, reject it. Give them the Christ test. And then lastly, do you have a heart to hear God's word? Do you have an affinity for God's word? Do you have a love for God's word? Do you have a desire for God's word? If you haven't read your Bible in a few days, do you start to just kind of like freak out? You know, I gotta get in the word. I gotta read my Bible. I've got to get in God's word. I've got to feed on the word of God. That's a good sign. A true child of God lives righteously, loves sacrificially, and believes biblically about Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this very, very important passage. Thank you for the truth that we find in the Word of God. Lord, may we always have love balanced with sound doctrine. May we love the brethren. May we love even those who are in enmity with you and hostile toward you. May we love them with your love. But may we never, ever compromise the truth of the gospel. May we never compromise what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ, about salvation, about the Christian life. Lord, make us both loving and doctrinally sound, living righteously and loving others and believing biblically. May those birthmarks be evident in our lives. Speak to those that are here today that haven't surrendered their hearts to you. If you're here today and you haven't given your heart to Jesus Christ, the way to become his child is through faith in Christ, by believing in him and receiving him as your Savior and Lord. You haven't trusted in him and been born again. That's your great need today. The life that is real is a life lived in fellowship with Jesus, knowing God through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's the life of God in the soul of man. Lord, may our lives show the evidence, the birthmarks of true believers. We ask it in the precious and the holy name of Jesus, and everyone agreeing said, amen.